Let's join our hearts together. Father, in these four walls are your children, your most precious of precious creations. As we come together, Father, let us ask that the Holy Spirit be dwelled here in our time of sharing. And as we look toward what the message is, as we look toward what the rest of the day will be like, Father, let us go from here knowing it was good to be here. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. And our sins are great and many. And so we beg and thank you at the same time for that forgiveness. Father, we ask that you keep those who have been spoken of lifted up in their prayers. We know that our dear sister has gone on, and tomorrow we will spend a great deal of time remembering her. We ask that family be kept at peace, be with Brother Leroy as well. Father, we ask that you would hold up those who are still struggling against the infirmities of this body, this mortal shell, this tent, that you would make them strong, that you would watch over and keep them in whatever afflictions they are enduring. And thank you, Father, for those today who have stuck their head through the door and said, "Hey, I want to worship with you today." It reminds us that the Great Commission is still alive, that we are to preach at all times and be prepared for someone seeking. Earnestly search our hearts, Father, so that you would know, as you well do, those things which were too great to talk about, the stuff written down and placed in our prayer box, that hand up and down, Father. Help us through what we ask for. Give us what is needed. And Father, we approach that time when school starts back in. Our dear sister said that we don't go to school, but the truth of the matter is, you never quit learning. And so we ask a special prayer for Anna. As she starts on that journey, shaping those young, precious minds. Oh, how wonderful. And when you speak of praise, Father, you gave us the great joy of song. And what a wonderful time it was last night, sharing in your word through praiseful song. Thank you. We ask that you watch over and keep those who are traveling on this day, that may keep us away from here, and bind them up with mercy, Father. And for those that lead this country, watch over and keep them. Remind them, one nation under God, not one nation under man. And for those that look over us in every facet of our life, from the waitress to the mechanic, to those who protect us, to those who clear a way for us. We're very thankful, Father. We ask now that you would bind us up in that prayer that Jesus taught us. That we pray without thought, that we pray with strength, that we give it the due dignity that it deserves by speaking it clear as we come together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Open your Bibles up, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. And while you're looking for that, I have it in my pocket and I meant to pull it out, during joys and concerns, but it really doesn't matter when. This is a rock. Some people in this congregation, and some sister whose name I shall not mention her name, but her initials are Gail Haynes. Did I say her name? Gave me a rock. She gave me a weapon. She said, "Paul, this is for your temper." And on the back of the rock wrote the inscription that says, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, Jesus Christ." She said, "You should keep that nearby." I said, "It's a good thing I didn't have it driving in here this morning." But that is a very poignant reminder. And I like that. You hold that thing in your hands, it drives that message home. Thank you. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus is not pulling any punches here today. Follow along with me if you will. And being as we haven't done it for a while, if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of the Word. If you're not able to, be there in spirit. But let us stand up for Luke chapter 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. And how distressed I am until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No! I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And he said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going on with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer. The officer will throw you in prison, last verse. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." May God add His blessing to these strong words. Let us seek Him as we pray. Father, strengthen us for the message ahead. The words that come today, they're not mine. Let them be strengthening unto us. Let them lift us up in the path that we have to go, Father. And remind us of the salvation of Jesus Christ and what we have within it. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The water temperature in this particular part of the country averages a seasonal between 46 degrees and 73 degrees. Now that don't sound terrible cold on the upper end, 73 degrees, but we have a swimming pool. And here the other day I had to get in that thing and do some vacuuming on it, you see. And I looked at the old water temperature gauge there and it said it was about 73, 74 degrees. I said, "Well, that won't be so bad." So I climbed the ladder and in it I went. Let me tell you about 73 degree temperature water. I went from talking like this to talking like this. That water was cold. And I didn't stay in it very long either. I got out of that thing and I was shaking so bad that I went in the house and made me some chocolate milk and I didn't even have to stir it. That's a bad old joke, ain't it? That's cold water. The water temperature averages between 46 and 73 degrees. The current is terrible. People have often said that you can't fight the currents in this particular body of water. That to try to swim in them is plainly suicide. There are no real beaches along there. Mostly what everybody does is fish in it or play a little bit right out there at the edge. People that have tried to get in that water don't last very too awful long. This body of water, this bay, is some 3 to 12 miles wide all the way through it and 48 miles long. And it's a very unique body of water because it is actually still part of a river. And a lot of people forget it. You see, in 1775, Spanish explorers to this bay found it to be a wonderland of activity. It was lush with greenery and birds they had never seen, and they took to setting up there. And they named the five islands that settled down in this bay. The first one has been named later on as Treasure Island, Angel Island, Yerba Buena Island, Alameda Island. And though I may get in trouble for this one, I'm going to try my hand at some Spanish. Are you ready? Las Islas de los Azotres. I think I got it right because I had to have somebody tell it to me. Or what the Indians called the Evil Island. You know it as Alcatraz. San Francisco Bay. Alcatraz Island. It holds a particular fascination for me because whenever I got in trouble as a kid, my grandfather used to say, "We're going to send you to Alcatraz." Well, that was pretty harsh. I never got in that much trouble. But he caused me to study it, and it is a famous piece of ground. You say Alcatraz, there ain't a single person in the world who doesn't know anything about it. You see, it started off as a fort, claiming something to the fact of 200 guns built to protect the bay from what they thought would be invasion. And of course, in 1932, it got bought up by the federal government, and in 1933, it became known as Alcatraz Prison. 137 inmates, convicts, went there the very first time. And so from 1933 to 1963, Alcatraz was the place where you lost all hope. As a matter of fact, the day that it was opened, the warden, who was considered to be a man of iron, as I read, he was not into rehabilitation, he was into discipline, said, "No one will get out. Will not get out. This place is so hard to get away from, no one can escape it." And it's not hard to see why. 56 or 46 to 73 degree water with currents that don't go away but to that rock. Boats that go out there now, even as tourism, when they turn around to leave, as I'm given to read, struggle to get away. Struggle. They have to use all their engine power to break free of the current that slams that rock continuously. The inescapable island of Alcatraz. During its 29 years of operation, it claimed that no one had ever successfully escaped, and yet a total of 36 prisoners made 14 escape attempts, 2 twice, 23 were caught, 6 shot during escape, 2 drowned, and 5 were listed as missing and presumed. And of course, we all know that in June of 1962, the most famous escape of all, with Frank Morris and John and Clarence Algin, slipped away. And in 1963, shortly thereafter, the prison was closed. The most inescapable prison ever people escaped from. The man said, "You will not get out of here. Once you come here, this is it." And yet they got away. When I think about that, I think about what people say today that really makes me angry. I got to tell you, quite frankly, I don't understand it, how people can say it. Even in my most heathen moments, even when I was still fueled by alcohol, I couldn't make these statements. How many people have ever heard this statement? "Well, you know, if I get sent to hell, I'll just see everybody I know down there." You ever heard that said? Is that the dumbest thing you've ever heard of in your life? I mean, as far as stupidity goes, that ranks right up there with fat-free ice cream. It is the stupidest single statement I have ever heard anybody make. And if you listen to today's scripture lesson, you get the permanent feeling of what hell is. And how divided we're becoming. Take a look around you. Look at the world around you. There are a lot of people today that will tell you straight to your face, and I hear it, there ain't no such place as hell. How can God, the great God of love, set and make such a place destined for all to die in? God loves you that much. He loves you that much that He gives you that kind of choice. You can stay here and behave, or you can go to hell. I get lost trying to figure out why people would make that statement. Well, if I go to hell, I'll be in the company of everybody I know. I mean, really. That statement makes me sick to my stomach. It hurts my heart. And Jesus in these scriptures, keep your Bible open for a minute. Jesus in these scriptures is talking about it. He's talking about the divisions that are coming. He's talking about the fact that we, even as Christians, sometimes let those same divisions get in front of us and split us out. The Church of the Brethren is becoming famous for it. They're letting the world dictate instead of those rules. And we get lost in it. Go back to your Bible for a minute. I want you to go all the way down to the last verse, verse 59, because that's going to be our verse for today. He says, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. What's being said there is, when you go to hell, you'll never get out. Never. And yet you'll let yourselves be divided. The beginning of that set of, I chose that whole point together. Some people would say, well, you have two different themes there. Well, you kind of do and you kind of don't. Jesus warns about coming division. How many people know someone today, right now, whom you talk to on a regular basis who will tell you, well, I just don't know that I believe in heaven or hell? Pretty near everybody. How is that possible? We know the difference because we were raised up in it. But there are still those with outside the church that may not necessarily come forward yet that even know the difference. But in today's world, it's becoming a hard line to distinguish. We see it in churches today when one parent brings a child. We see it in today when parents today who are acting the fool in front of their children will sit there and tell you in your face, well, they got to learn it sometime. They might as well learn it here. Jesus is speaking about that division. But He's not just talking about outside those walls. He's talking about you and me. He's reminding you that within, you still have to consciously make that choice to follow Him. That the division that will come ain't going to come like a smack in the face. It's going to come along as little bitty things that are going to start tearing it apart. And so He warns us. He says, I have come to bring fire to the earth. Jesus Christ came to help the cleansing. He goes on to say, did I come to bring peace? No, I brought a division. Those are the clearest words I've ever heard. Jesus spoke them Himself. He's telling you straight out, if you don't believe for one minute that there's a heaven and a hell, He's laying it out clear and point. He says, I have come to make a division. Either you believe in Me or you don't. If you don't, you're going to hell. And people challenge me on that all the time. Paul, how can you say that? I didn't say it. How can you believe that? It's written right here. So you mean to tell me if. Yes, yes, yes. But then I have to say to them, I don't know what person's heart changes right before they pass on. So I'll never speak to that. But I know that if you carry that with you to the bitter end, you will not get out. There's a fella at work who made a statement to me 2 weeks ago that absolutely I had to walk away. It's a good thing I didn't have my spoon. He looked right at me and said, "Well, Paul, the way I've got it figured is I can pretty much live my life the way I want because your Bible says that there's that 11th hour confession. There's that last chance death confession. So I can live my life till I want, until I get to that point, and then I'll just go ahead and ask for forgiveness and get on in." I looked at him. I said, "Well, what if your moment is 5 minutes from now?" He says, "Well, I don't really believe in all that stuff anyway." Jesus says there's a division. Father against son, son against father, so forth and so on. That some members in the own family will believe and others won't. And oh, how our heart will ache, but do not let yourself get dragged down to that level. He's going on to say, you must stay close. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain. When you see the wind blowing out of the south, you immediately say it's going to be hot. You can tell what the weather's going to do just by watching it. But you hypocrites who claim the belief in me won't look and see the own division because you want your eyes to be covered. That's a tough set of rules that we have to walk by. But my question is, do you let yourself get dragged down? We stand alone like that island. We stand alone too often in crowds because we are Christians. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you don't think it's so, just start looking around. We are some of the most hated people on the planet. I tell you, I am going to scream the next time somebody says, "Well, we all have to get along and coexist and be tolerant of all these different religions." I get things in the mail. "Hey, Paul, you want to come to this here interfaith? We're going to talk about all the different religions and see how to get along." You know what? I'm about that close to going one time. Can you imagine me turned loose at a place like that? I'll leave my rock at home. Satan is putting forth a sure way to break us down. And Jesus is explaining that to us. You see this, you see that, you can't see what's right here. Go back down to verse 57. I love this series of verses. You ought to underline it, highlight it, take it home, study it, listen to the words, because it's Jesus talking. And he's telling something very powerful and very beautiful. Verse 57. "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going off with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way." Stop it right there. If you want to translate that a little bit out. If you are outside of salvation, if you are steeped in sin, Jesus is your adversary. The magistrate is God. And you're being taken. What's he say? As you're walking along that path, try to talk to him. "Hey, look, man, I'm real sorry. What can I do here? How can I fix this?" Work for that repentance. Accept that forgiveness. Go back to your salvation. What's he go on to say? "Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. And I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." Back up a little bit there. Go forward a little bit to Luke chapter 16. Let us be reminded from a couple Sundays ago in the 22nd verse about that rich man and the beggar. He says, "And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man died and was also buried in hell. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side." Jesus still speaking those words. In hell. He didn't say carried away somewheres. He didn't say laying in the ground. He said in hell. And I say it again. I don't think them jokes are funny. When people walk up and say, Well, I'll be there with everybody I know. Is that really where you want to be? A great chasm, if you read down there at verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He is saying, you will not get out. It is inescapable. Seems the closer we get to walking with God, the more the world wants to take it away from us. Everybody looks for a Christian to mess up, don't they? Every little thing. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said what? You shouldn't have made the second trip at the buffet. You shouldn't have this. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be thinking that. You can't have a temper. You're a Christian. That is the way of the world trying to divide us out. And God is sitting there watching this whole thing, and He gives the words to Jesus, who said what? You can't see what's right here. Start looking right there. I get lost in that. And yet we are still not seeing it. We still allow ourselves to walk away from the simple word. All of us, me included. And I forgot to make my mark, but I'll just get there here in a second. In Revelation 20, we hear these words in the 15th verse. If anyone name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you have allowed yourself to be divided amongst those who would count the world as opposed to those who would count Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, you're headed there. And that's the thing we have to strengthen up on. That's where we have to be strong. That's where we have to allow people to know our literal understanding of this. You will not get out. You will suffer for all eternity. You will not be able to pay your way out. You will be lost forever. We need to be sure not to fall away and share this gift that we have been given. Share it. Do you know my Jesus? Hey, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yep. How's that working out for you? Great. Want to learn about it? R.W. Dale, who was a great, great British evangelist, he had a powerful congregation. R.W. Dale sighed these words as he was dying, as he was approaching his time. He sighed out these simple words. And this was 100 years ago. No one fears God anymore. No one. Because we don't fear, we get lost in that division. Because we don't fear, we start forgetting what is real and what ain't. Because we don't fear, we allow people to tell us stupid things like, heaven and hell ain't real, and I'll see all my friends down there if that's where I'm going. I ain't worried about it. God ain't going to let me go down there anyway. He is a loving God. No one looks at the signs. No one pays close enough attention. And so many who ignore and laugh will be just simply not able to get out. We need to tell about it. We need to talk about it. We need to remind ourselves that what's right there, as Jesus said, is as real as watching the signs for the weather. I have to remind myself. Temptation is an easy thing to fall into. It's slippery. It's greasy. Quite frankly, if you fall into it, it's kind of soft when you first land there, ain't it? Oh, this ain't so bad. And then what? Jesus said, pray that you stay within me. Pray that you follow what's going on. I'm not here to bring peace. I'm here to separate. I'm here to bring out. I'm here to take away those who would believe in me and give them everlasting life. I am here to make it known that I am the only way to the Father. I am the only true salvation. No one comes to the Father but through me. And those who will not follow me, those who will be my adversary, I will hand over. And they will not get back. You know what's funny? That little bit of fire and brimstone preaching don't fly in most pulpits today. People are a little bit nervous about it because they prefer to see what's right here. That's our charge, brothers and sisters, for today. That's what's been upon my heart. That's what I want us to think about. We need to try and save those who will not get out. We need to follow through on that. We need to remember why we were divided out. The next time somebody makes that statement, talk to them. Even if they won't hear it, talk to them. The next time somebody makes that statement, remind yourself, you were divided out for a reason. Amen? So we will always be able to get out. Let us pray. It's a tough set of things sometimes we have to talk about, Father, and it's not one of those smiley, happy, fuzzy sermons. But how too often do we need to be reminded of what lays just outside there? How we need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters who are lost? That they will come to know, Father, You. That they will come to know Jesus. That they will come to see all the joy that there is in it. Even if they must be divided away from their friends, away from their family, away from the things they think they need to be happy. Keep us reminded ever so much, Father, that heaven is real and that hell is real. Keep us reminded ever so much that You, Father, came for us to separate, to divide, to take out those who would hear Your word, to take out those that would fall in line with the gospel, to take out those that would accept the simple fact that Your Son died, rose again, and through Him we are all saved. And let us share that message, ever powerful, ever forward, ever strong. These things we pray through Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. If you have that particular need this morning, if something is upon your heart, if you need prayer, if you just need the prayer bench, that's what I like calling this now, and you just need to come up and pray, come on. If you need to strengthen within your heart, I'm here ready to help you as we sing this last hymn.
Please stand.